There's an old parable about a seeker who sought out a mentor for spiritual fulfillment. The mentor welcomed the seeker into his home and invited him to have a seat and proceeded to pour him a cup of coffee. And as he poured the coffee, when the cup was full, he kept on pouring. And when the saucer was full, he kept on pouring. And when the hot coffee made its way down across the fingers of the seeker said, "What in the world are you doing?" And the spiritual mentor said, "I'm teaching you a lesson. You came to me searching for spiritual fulfillment, but your life is full of everything. There's no more room. So go home and empty yourself, and then come back, and I'll tell you how to find God." We've been talking about our values here in the midst of Lent, and we've couched them in the Beatitudes of Jesus. Today we find ourselves with the second one. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you'll be hungry." What do you think our Lord was trying to say? Certainly, I'm not sure I know all of it, but let me suggest the sermon in a couple of questions. The first is this: what are you full of? I know that's not good English, but it's real life. Listen to the woes of Luke. "Woe to you who are full now, for you'll be empty." As I asked that question, there were basic things that came to mind. Are we full of ourselves, are we not? Our thoughts, our needs, our desires, our fantasies. I got to thinking the other day about the evolution of magazine titles over my lifetime. In college, I used to read Life magazine, and then along came Look magazine, and I don't know, somewhere in the 80s, I guess, we got People magazine, and then a little later, we got a magazine entitled Us. In surfing the internet for this sermon, I discovered a magazine entitled Self, where this month you can find new fixes for your stubborn fat, bring sexy back into your relationship, and learn how to be happier in 5 minutes. I immediately ordered Sandy a copy of it. When I posed this question on our new blog site, one anonymous person made this entry. "I'm embarrassed to say it, but I'm full of myself. My needs, my feelings, my desires." Now, people write on our blog without revealing their identity, but hundreds of you could have written that blog. But you see, Jesus had a better idea. Jesus says over in Luke chapter 9, verses 26, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross daily," says Luke, different than Matthew. "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Life is not about us. To think otherwise is to be full of yourself. We're full of a lot of things. We're full of worries. There are plenty of things every day to worry about, aren't there? I know no society in all the world has enjoyed the kind of standard of living that you and I enjoy in America, and yet in the last 50 years of my life, the divorce rate has doubled, teen suicide is tripled, violent crime is quadrupled, and there are 10 times more people depressed today than there were 100 years ago. Meanwhile, the media tells us every day things that we ought to be worried about. If you stay in the sun too much, you're likely to get cancer, and if you have too many cloudy days, you're probably going to be depressed. I don't know how to win on that, but On the one hand, we get studies out that you better be careful about how much coffee you drink, and then before long we get another study out that says a little bit of coffee would be good for you. And I've always had a rather uneasy feeling. I guess you'd call it anxiety, in spite of how many times I've flown in an airplane. Every time when you get to a destination and the pilot says, please buckle your seat belts for our final descent. There's something about that that bothers me. We have plenty of things to worry about. Life is full of worries, isn't it? However, Jesus made an interesting observation in the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it there in Matthew chapter 6. As a matter of fact, he says, who of you, by worrying about it, can add a single hour to your life? Think about it. Who of you, by worrying about it, is going to add a single hour, not even a single hour, to your life? So don't be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow won't have any problems? No, that's not what he says. Because tomorrow will have enough troubles of its own, so don't pile them up. Take it from me, life's not all up to you. It's not up to you to get the sun up in the morning, accept your mortality, and then you can live a life that is free. We're full of worries. We're full of responsibilities. We got things to do and places to go and jobs to complete and money to make and a family to raise, and we got a church full of responsible people. That's part of who we are, isn't it? Bonnie Miller McLemore is a wife, a mother, an author, and a professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School here in town. She got a new book out entitled In the Midst of the Chaos, Caring for Children as a Spiritual Practice. In it, Bonnie says, most of us think we got to get away somewhere to find God, to a monastery, to a retreat center, or at least someplace other than where we are for God to be present. But like Brother Andrew of centuries ago, Bonnie says that's not the deal. You got to find God in the routines of the day, the hellos and the goodbyes, the baths and the stories, the chores and the laundry. Have you seen God lately in dirty dishes? I've come to this conclusion about life. All your emails will not be answered when you die, so get over it. The Apostle Peter had it right. Cast all your cares on Christ, because he cares for you. We're full of a lot of stuff. But the second question is more important than the first. And that is simply, what are you hungry for? What are the hungers of your heart? When Matthew tells the Beatitudes, he gets more specific than Luke does. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, when I put righteousness down as my first point of a hunger, a friend of mine said a few days ago, why would anybody hunger for righteousness? I don't even know what the word means, much less have a hunger for it. And I replied to him and said, well, some things you have to develop a taste for. You know, it's like country ham, and it's like fine wine, and it's like crystal hamburgers. You just don't like them at first. You gotta get to love them over time. And righteousness is like that, you know. Righteousness is a passion for the right and the good and the worthy. It's doing all the good you can in every way you can for as long as you can. Righteousness is not just keeping the rules. It's standing for justice and searching for truth and loving all God's children. I've been reading a book lately entitled The Children. It's a story about eight university and divinity school students back in 1960 who led the civil rights movement in downtown Nashville to integrate the lunch counters at the department stores. Powerful story. Some of us live through it, you know. The only way they could win was appeal to the conscience of the city. And they won that battle. But you know what's really neat about that story of those eight kids? All of them were just kids, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. They wouldn't be satisfied with one victory. They got on buses. And they took off through Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia. And they discovered in Montgomery, Alabama, that the police had given the Ku Klux Klan 15 minutes of freedom with them. And then they would come in and enforce justice. They put their lives on the line. They were beaten. Their parents kept telling them to come home. But they had a passion for something. They wouldn't stop. That's righteousness. Righteous are those who are willing to stand for the right with all their might, whatever the cost. That's righteousness. Sometimes I wonder, where have all the prophets gone? There's still evils that we ought to deplore. There's still poor people. There's still people suffering. Somebody's going to have to figure out the immigration problem in Nashville, Tennessee. I don't know what's right. But I wonder if we'll rise above the political pronouncements and appeal to the consciences of civil people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for rightness. Is that a hunger of your life? Blessed are those who hunger for meaning, for they'll be filled, I think. Another blogger wrote to me this week and said, I hunger to do something meaningful for the glory of God. I don't know who that was. Maybe you're sitting here right now, but I want to tell you, you got a great mission statement for life. I want to do something meaningful. For the glory of God. That's a reason to live. People in Africa today are dying for lack of food. People in America today are dying for a lack of purpose. We've got everything. But we know no reason to be born save to consume the corn and eat the fish. And leave behind a dirty dish. And if that is your mission in life, you're going to be miserable. Because it takes more than that for life. Actor Woody Harrelson, not very long ago, said, you know, I've been in nursing and emptiness far too long. I made a huge mistake years ago by turning my back on God and the church. And I lost my soul in the process. I gotta find my soul before I die. That's a reason to live. And somebody sitting here this morning, saying down in the depths of their heart, you know, there's gotta be more than this. And I want to say to you, whoever it is, I don't know who it is. You're right. And there is. There is more to life than this. Blessed. Oh, the sheer joy. How blessed of God are those who hunger. Who hunger, I think, for personal relationship with God. Isn't that the real hunger? Isn't that really what's going on in our souls? Isn't old St. Augustine right? Our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. We are hungry and thirsty for a personal relationship with God. Now, I want to take what little time I have left to tell you how to do that. How do I develop a personal relationship with God? I let myself feel the hunger. Don't run from it. Don't repress it. Don't cover it up with a bunch of stuff. Let yourself feel the hunger. The restlessness is from God. God is knocking at your door. That's why you wake up in the night. I started the service with Psalm 42:1. It's a wonderful text. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Feel the hunger. Feel it. You want a personal relationship with God? Get acquainted. Now, that's not profound. If you want a relationship with anybody in the world, how do you develop it? You get acquainted. You write to one another. You meet one another. You fall in love with one another. You know, all of that stuff that you do in relationships. It's not any different with the Lord. If you want a relationship with God, you ought to read the book and you ought to talk with Him once in a while, you know, and you ought to be around some people, some way or another, that's going to ask you, how is it with your soul? How are you and God getting along today? But here's something you really ought to know. God is searching for you a lot more than you're searching for God. You understand that? It's what all that stuff in the Bible is about. It's the good shepherd out in the briar patches and walking through the bars of the city, trying to find his own. He's that extravagant, prodigal kind of father who has the courage and the love to go out to a stubborn old self-righteous son of his who's been at church all of his life and hadn't gotten it. And dares to say to him, you, my boy, what are you doing out here? You belong at the party. That's what God's like. That's the nature of God. He wants to get acquainted with you. And if you'll give Him a little room, He'll come a long ways to meet you. You want a personal relationship with God? Feel the hunger. Get acquainted. Take the leap. Make the step. You're not going to get there till you make the step. I can't prove to you that there's a God, but you can't prove to me that God doesn't exist. So here we are, you know, but I'll rather take my stand on the promises of Christ than to depend on the polemics of cynics in the long run. You don't have it all together. I don't either. Don't need to, you know. I love that story in Mark. I think it's about the 9th chapter of Mark, where this father brings his son to Jesus. He's been wrestling with his ill son all of his life. He's full of demons. And he asks Jesus, if you can do anything for him, would you help him? And Jesus starts asking questions about belief and possibilities and, you know, a good positive thinker. Finally, the father says, I can almost hear the exasperation in his voice. Lord, he says, I believe. Lord, would you help my unbelief? He didn't have it all together. And I want to tell you, most of the time, that's the way I pray. Lord, I believe. Would you help me with all this stuff that I don't believe? But I want to take the step. Because I stake my life on the truth that God is. You want a personal relationship with God? Feel the hunger. Get acquainted. Make the leap. Live the life. Live the life. Now the problem is, you and I have been trying to live the life for most of our lives, and we've been trying to do it ourselves. And you can't do it yourself. You just can't. We can come to church during Lent and talk about reassessing our values as some lofty thing that some preacher came up with, I think. But you're not going to change your values unless the Holy Spirit fills your life in such a way that something better is there. That's the only way any of us are going to change. We're not going to become disciples of Jesus Christ because of our great resolve. We're going to become disciples of Jesus Christ because the Spirit of the living God has so filled our souls that we can't be anything else. Blessed are those who are hungry. Well, they're going to be satisfied. And you know what? Our Lord never promised anything that he couldn't fulfill. You can have a personal relationship with God today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we have so many responsibilities and so many things to take care of and so many wonderful ways to keep away from you. But now we're here and you're talking somewhere in the depths of our souls. And we realize we're hungry and we're wanting. And so, Holy Spirit, come visit us right now. Become so real that our lives take on meaning and our actions become righteous for the glory of God and the good of people. Amen.